You've got your Bibles, you can turn with me over to the book of Galatians. The most glorious thing that ever happened to a person is the Word of God. I mean, I'm sure that some of you would not agree with me, but nevertheless, it's true. There's something so beautiful and so lovely about God's Word that if I get near it, I just literally become spellbound. It's like the writer said, the charming name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is so beautiful. When I think of it and I think of all that it stands for and that it is the only heir to heaven, to earth, and all of the glories from everlasting to everlasting, that name alone is the only one that's heir. And the only way I can have part of it or be partakers is through that name. The wonderful name of Jesus, the great ever-expanding, almighty name of that which owns and possesses all things. The only man that ever lived an overcoming life, the only man that was ever right, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And then when I get near the Word of God, to think that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is God, was, is, forever shall be God. And when I get near this Word or I think of this Word, it just fascinates me. I become engulfed in it, just absorbed in the Word of God, because it is so exceedingly great and mighty, so wonderful. And the Word of God, just to get near it or to think on it, I am just literally swept off of my feet. And that's the truth from the bottom of my heart. Just the thoughts of His Word, it is so glorious. It is a great world, a great world. The Bible speaks of the tongue, and the tongue is set on fire by the course of hell, and the Bible teaches that it is a world of iniquity. So then, if that is a world of iniquity, in that Satan has uttered forth his kingdom by the tongue, then the Word of God, which was the tongues of fire that came at Pentecost, which was God's tongue, it's a world of glory and a world of light. And His Word is such a great world. I made this statement last night in our little exhortation. You know, when we think of the love of God, we think of God's kindness and we say God's love so exceedingly great. We love the Lord because His kind love is toward us. But you know, we don't know what the love of God is, and we don't even know how to think on the love of God. And I expressed it yesterday by trying to illustrate a little like this. If I, at the beginning of my life, laid down my life for Brother Taylor, or for a brother in here, all my life I suffered for that brother. All my life I suffered untold misery for that brother. If all my life I did that, and I made every effort to appropriate for him the very best in life, as the old saying goes of working my fingers to the bone, then at the end of my life, I could turn and say, I love you, Brother Taylor. And Brother Taylor could then look back at my life, what I had done and everything that I had ever desired to do for him in the efforts or endeavors that I'd put forth, and he could see love, and he would know what I meant when I said I love him. When you think of the love of God, the only way to measure the love of God is by the sufferings and perseverance of Jesus Christ in your behalf. From the cradle over, not only to the grave, but beyond the grave, down into the chambers of hell. And from there, going up to sit at the right hand of the Father, all through his suffering, his pilgrimage, all that he ever done through fasting and praying and whatever, that was the love of God. When you say the love of God, for God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that is what you are trying to say. That is his love expressed in his Son, his feelings toward you and I. The thing that was dearest to his heart, He gave it that you and I might live forever. The love of God. It's wonderful to be able to try to fathom the love of God, but only in Christ Jesus can you fathom the love of God. Paul said to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, then he said the length. You know, there's always been problems with mankind. There's always been problems in the church. There's always been dissensions. There's always been separations. There's always been brothers and brothers having differences. Paul had differences. Some of the brethren left him, went one way with another brother and wouldn't follow him because Paul wouldn't stand with them because they forsook him when he needed them. And he needed real men to walk with him. And he picked out men that was fully persuaded that would go all the way. It did not mean the others were bad men, but it just meant that he needed 100% for what he was doing for God. And they had dissensions, they had troubles, they had problems. The Bible said they had false brethren. Paul said, I was in peril of false brethren. And then he speaks of dissension, and on one occasion he said Barnabas, as great as Barnabas was, said he was carried away with the dissension. And as they divided it, even a great man like Barnabas got caught in it. Always been trouble. And the reason is because the Bible says, marvel not that Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel of light. It is no great thing then that his ministers should transform themselves as ministers of righteousness. So then, as long as it be like that, there will always be problems, always be trouble, because little children cannot see as far as the shepherds, and they cannot see the things that are out ahead, and therefore they have problems. A mother loves her little sons, whether one of them is a devil or one of them is a precious angel. She still loves her little sons. Isn't that right? She don't know what's ahead for them. One of them might be a murderer and one of the low-downest kind. They tell me John Dillinger's daddy was a preacher. And he wouldn't even own John Dillinger later on in life. He becomes such a ruthless man and such a murderer. But as the little child, no doubt he cuddled him and loved him because he couldn't see ahead. See, but God saw ahead and God understood. And the shepherd, by the things of Christ, is able, if he's a real shepherd, to see ahead. He sees through the life of women. He sees through the life of men. He sees through the life of many. As a matter of fact, Jacob so thoroughly saw through the life of people that before his children ever matured in age, he told them one by one what would happen to them, their course in life, how it would go, and what would take place. So then it causes a great turmoil in the church or in the church world or in life because the little ones cannot see. And if the shepherd says anything, it causes brother to separate from brother. Like Judas, I believe with all my heart that he was loved by the brethren. I believe in turn, as a natural man, he loved the brethren. He wanted to fellowship them, though he did not love with the love of God, that's obvious. But I believe he said a lot of good things as far as the natural side of life. They had a lot of fellowship together. And he obtained part of the ministry. The Bible said that he obtained part of that ministry. And it wasn't that God predestinated him to hell so that he couldn't go to heaven, as some preachers say. That's not right. God doesn't do that. Everybody has a chance. It's one like another. The Bible says he failed by transgression. He transgressed just like any other sinner would transgress. God only foresaw that he would not follow and honor and obey, and that he would transgress, and spoke of his fall through prophetical utterance before he was ever born in the world. Just like he spoke of Paul and others, how that Christ would be revealed in their life before they were ever born in the world. God foreknowing, God foreseeing, predestination then is in Christ. Isn't that right? We brought it out here one night. The era of people about teaching predestination. But anyway, we have turmoils in the church. We have problems because people don't understand. It wasn't until the supper that Satan entered into Judas, and then the Lord said, "What thou doest, do quickly." And he went out into the darkness. When you say into the darkness, that means into the carnal mind. The carnal mind is darkness. Paul turned my people from darkness unto light. Now, he went out because he had obtained part of that ministry, but he forsook that ministry, and he went out into the darkness, and then was when he caused the problem. He went contrary. He caused them to join themselves together against God and against the things of God, which fulfill the prophecy. Why have you gathered yourselves together? Is it not against the Christ, or the Lord's Christ? See, they did that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When Judas realized what he had done, he took the money and he, just as if to say, "My God, I've been a fool." And he come and said, "I want to give this back." They said, "We have no need for it. It's blood money. We can't use it." And he throwed it down at the feet of those that had given it to him, and he went out and hanged himself. You know, this is the thing that we have to remember. Give a man enough rope and he'll hang himself. You have to watch, or the carnal mind will hang you, and you'll find yourself rottening, because the Bible says that Judas's entrails rotted, his bowels gushed out. He burst open. I believe that's because he made his belly his God. And that serpent, that old gut that lays down in there, had to give way when the Lord made him a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And the Lord let him hang there to let him know that he had cursed him. Now, I said all that to say this, that we can go either way. Either way we want to, we can go that way. And we can also transgress against the things of God, and we may feel that everything's all right for a while, and later on we can follow them that went that way because we were not with the man of God or with the message of Christ. So then it would behoove us to really watch, because if we have the kind of attitude that we are not going to forsake everybody and everything, but we're going to go after the flesh, the kind of attitude that we will not forsake everybody and everything for the Word of God, then we're going to be lost. But if we have the attitude that we're going to forsake the wife, the children, our brothers, our sisters, our neighbors, our friends, it doesn't matter who it is, we're going to forsake them for God's Word, then we'll be saved. But I tell you in the name of the Lord, as I told some the other day, I still tell you, I preached it many times, your enemy is your wife. Your enemy is your husband. Your enemy is your children. Your enemy is your relatives. Your enemy are those of your own household, Jesus said. And these shall be your enemy. You say, "Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? Do you think that my wife, the husband, my children is going to overthrow me?" They'll overthrow you quicker than anybody else will, because you will listen to them. They're closer to you. You can gossip with them or talk with them or sit down and have a little conversation, and you'll listen to them when you won't listen to anybody else. Anybody else, you can walk off and leave them, but you'll find yourself agreeing with them or having conversation with them or giving a little bit for them because they are your flesh, and then you are in trouble because you cannot alter, you cannot change any part of God's will or way for your flesh or anybody else. So then you are in trouble if you make any effort to do it. Now, I hope you can understand what I'm saying. I feel sure that you don't. Some of you don't understand what I'm saying. As a matter of fact, you resent what I'm saying. Paul said, "I'm despised in your sight." Thank you, brother. "Because I tell you the truth, I become your enemy. But if it isn't the word of God, you should have the backbone to stand up right here in the service and say, that's not God's word. Or you should keep your mouth shut when you're out of service. Because if it's worthy of saying, it's worthy of saying where the people can hear it. If it's not worthy of saying where the people can hear it, then it's gossip and it's backbiting. All right. Now, Paul spoke of glorying in his infirmities, that the power of God might rest upon him. He spoke of having seen so many things and having the revelation of Christ in such a great measure that he was not behind the chiefest apostle. And he spoke of the Lord having given to him a thorn in the flesh, something that continually buffeted him. Never did let him rest. If it wasn't buffeting him through his neighbor, it was buffeting him through his brethren, false brethren, or it was buffeting him through the law, or it was buffeting him through his mind, or it was buffeting him through something or somebody all the time. Paul said it was necessary to do that. Said if it had not been that way, because of the abundance of revelation that he had received, that he could not have controlled the flesh. It within its own self would have been exalted beyond measure. A lot of times we get closer to God. And as we get closer to God, we have more problems. We say, my God, the closer I get, the worse it is. I think I'll go back the other way, somebody would say. But you don't judge the situation right. The more you get from God, the more dangerous you are to the kingdom of Satan. The more he is out to get you, and the more that God must allow the oppression and the trouble that you might not be exalted to keep you under control. That's why that I said earlier in my statement that if you are going to be God's, then you're going to have to surrender up the outer man. If you're going to go on with God, you're going to have to surrender up the outer man and not think so much of him. Because he is not the one that God is going to exalt. God is going to abase him. God isn't going to lift him up. It's not God's will to lift him up. It is God's will to exalt the inner man. So then through fasting, through prayer, through submission, through self-denial, through abasing yourself, and Paul says here when he abased himself, he became despised by the people. When he refused to try to do like the other ministers, they felt like that he wasn't sufficient for the pastor of their church. He brings it out here. He said, what have you come short in at the church here? He said, have I committed an offense by abasing myself and not robbing you of everything you had like others did? All right, now, we see that they had problems in the church. Being the early church, they had problems just like we have problems here. Isn't that right? They had problems just like the church around us today have problems. But we can overcome problems. We can be lifted up, not in the outer man, as I said, but in the inner man. And though the outer man perish, yet the inner man shall be renewed day by day. And we can be lifted up in the inner man and show forth the life of Jesus Christ, unite ourselves together as one great unit, having no confidence in each other's flesh, but in the Son of God and the measure of Christ that we recognize within an individual. The Bible speaks here of those that transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. He said, whose end shall be according to their works. It's obvious that they don't do right. They don't do right. They might speak right, but they don't do right. And the Bible said their end will be not according to their speech, but according to their works, for they are deceitful men. Said, such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Now, I want to read just a little bit here. I started off preaching before I read, but I want to read just a little bit. Let's just turn to the book of Galatians in the third verse. We'll read it. There's so much I'd like to read here. So much. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now, I want you to notice this. Paul said, I humble myself as I write you a letter. Said, whereas when I am with you, he said, I use sharpness that I might cause you to be sound in the faith. Here's some of the sharpness. He is referring to them as fools, the Galatian people. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? That's some strong rebuke, isn't it? Are you so foolish? Are you a bunch of foolish people, he said, to think that you've got the answer because you've done a few good works here? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. But as many as are of works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all unto sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And not only when I am present with you, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one a bondmaid, the other by free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you, though, through the Lord, that ye be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. He makes it very clear here that what he is trying to do is to weed out the trouble or troublemakers. He tells them here, those that are troubling the church, I would, brethren, he said, that they be cut off. You know, we want to be sympathetic. I said this to some of the brethren yesterday, talking to them. We want to be sympathetic. Like Samuel was concerning Saul when God had cut him off. That's all right to be sympathetic. We should have the love of God, even to love our enemies. But we've got to have the outlook that God took. And the outlook that God took was, as Paul said, I would that they were even cut off that trouble you. That's God's outlook. Can we be such a hypocrite? Or can we be such an evil one that knowing that people are going to trouble the church, kill the brethren, that we still, because we want them around, want them to be here? Can we? That means we are a hypocrite ourselves when we do it. We have no love for the brethren, but our own selfish desire of fellowship and what we feel and what we think about it. And we don't consider what God says about it at all, or what God feels about it. But let me tell you something, friend. It doesn't matter if it's my daughter, if it's my son, if it's my wife, if my dad's gone on, had it been him, or my mother, or my relatives, my brothers, my sisters, if they trouble God, they don't need to be with the children of God. That's the way I feel. Now, you might not feel that way. It's your business. If you don't, I don't care how you feel. I'd like me to feel according to godliness, but I don't care how you feel. You do what you want to with your family. But that's the way I feel. And when you trouble God, I feel no different about you. When you trouble the flock of God, I feel no different about you. I would, as Paul said, that they that trouble you be cut off, that they don't trouble you anymore. And you that feel otherwise, I had rather that you also be cut off, because you soon will trouble the flock. If you don't have the love of God and the desire of God, you will be a troublemaker. But you that are willing to forsake everything and follow Christ, forsake your daddy, forsake your mother, forsake your brothers, forsake your relatives, forsake your families. All, Jesus said, unless you forsake all of them, you cannot be my disciple. He that will not forsake daddy and mother for me, he that will not forsake son and daughter, he said he cannot be my disciple. He said, I came into this world for one purpose, and that is to set one against another, a mother-in-law against a daughter-in-law, and a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. I come to put the relative one against another. I came for that purpose in the world. Think not that I come to bring peace. He said my coming in the world was to bring a sword. I didn't come to bring peace. How do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody would say, but Jesus was the Prince of Peace, Brother Pike. You mean to tell me that Christ didn't come into this world to bring peace? He certainly did not. And all these people that talk about peace and peace treaties, they're not going to have any peace. The Bible said there's no peace to the wicked. God never sent his son into the world to bring peace. He sent his son into the world to bring a sword, and that's why there's wars, and that's why there's killings, and that's why there's problems, and that's why there's trouble. To set at variance one against another, to prove humanity, to see if a man would forsake everybody, his neighbor, his wife, the husband, everybody, that the person would forsake everybody for the kingdom of God. That's why he came into the world. He wants peace. But that peace in my heart. He came to bring me peace in my heart. He came to bring you peace in your heart. And God will give you peace, because all of the paths of God are peace. And you can walk in the paths of God and dwell in the path of peace. And live a peaceful, overcoming life. But the world will have no peace until he comes again. And when he comes again, he'll come to bring peace. And he'll set up the kingdom of God in the earth and do away with the wicked leaders of this world. And we will have peace. And the Bible says all of the earth will be at rest. During the millennium government, Christ will reign. There will be peace. But there is no peace to the wicked. And God didn't send his son for that purpose. Now, so then you need not look for peace. Because even in the church there's going to be no peace. There's going to be wars. There's going to be turbulence. There's going to be fightings. There's going to be all of these things. Because God is proving one brother against another brother. one member against another member, to see if everyone will love the Word of God above everything. You try to watch for your enemy, but you don't look in the right place. I told you over and over, when you look for your enemy, look at your wife, look at your children, look at your friends, look at your neighbors. That's where your enemy are. You say, but Brother Pike, that can't be. But the Bible says it is. Those of your own household shall be your enemies. If God said it, can I dispute it? Can you call it a lie when God said it? I've come to set them one against another, he said. I did it myself, he said. Now, do you think Jesus came down just to cause trouble? That wasn't what it was. Jesus knew that when he gave salvation to one member of the family, that the others was born of the flesh, and sin was in their blood veins, and iniquity was in their heart, and it was going to be a war. He knew that. That's exactly what he was saying, that if I convert one member in that family, it's going to be a war with the others. Somebody said, well, me and my family, we just, darling, we just get along. We don't have any problem. No, that isn't it. You're just a hypocrite. That's what it is, and you and your family get along, darling, because you're a hypocrite. No child of God can get along with family. I don't care what kind of family they are. If they're not born again, you don't get along with them. How can you? The Bible said light and darkness hath no fellowship. The temples of God have no fellowship with the temples of Belial. You get along with them because you compromise, and that means you're a hypocrite. But I'll tell you what, if you'll lay it to the line like it is, you won't get along with them. You don't let them come around with mini skirts and run through your house and sucking on cigarettes and everything else and cursing and joking and laughing. And you don't go out to frolic and let them have their way and see how they feel about you. Somebody say, I love Jesus. We're talking about what the book teaches. This is the only thing that will bring you salvation. But I tell you what, that's where the problem is today. We don't like restriction. We don't like restriction. We don't want to get in the brotherhood. We don't want to line up with the brotherhood. We don't want to line up with God's people because we don't like restriction. We don't like people telling us what to do. We don't like to be under any kind of constraint. But God said that we're going to be under constraint. Paul said, even the love of God constrains me. That we've got to submit ourselves one to another. You might as well say amen. I'm going to preach anyway. You can freeze up like an iceberg. I'm going to preach it anyway. Someone wants to freeze up. We thought we was going to get revelation this morning. This is revelation. Glory to God. This is the revelation you need this morning. It needs to melt the ice around you. Time I got in, I hadn't no more stepped up here before I felt a man's spirit come against me. Sitting right out here. Just that quick. I didn't say nothing about it at all. I just went right on, played a trick on the devil, and went right on. Bypassed him and didn't even acknowledge the devil that he was out there. Didn't even give him an introduction this morning. What we need to do is remember that God is in the midst of his people. God is going to stay with his people. It don't matter what you do, nor I do, nor anybody else does. God is going to be with his people. We might as well to come to that conviction. And you can say, I'm Mr. Super Duper Man, or I'm this and I got that and that kind of ministry, and I'm supposed to do this, and you haven't done me right and all of this. But God will just put you out and go right on with his program. God isn't going to pamper you. He didn't do it for his own son. They set the briars, the thorns on his head. That is, they whipped him, they beat him, they plowed his back, they plucked his beard, and God still sent him to Calvary. And the Bible said, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. And the Bible says that every son that cometh unto God, God's going to scourge him first. Whether you want to be scourged or not, you might as well get ready for the scourging, because God's going to lay the whip on him. Now, if you think you're going to slip by any other way, then you're wrong. You say, but I know somebody that got by. You know a hypocrite. You know a goat that got by. God didn't scourge him because he wasn't a son. But brethren, if we walk together, and this may be a little sharpness of speech, as Paul said, a little rude in speech. But I tell you something, if you're going to be sound in the faith, you're going to have to get over this baby, this little baby doings of every time the preacher does something, deciding he didn't do it the way that you like it. Why don't you leave if you don't like it? Why don't you go somewhere else? Somebody said, well, I've had that on my mind. Why do you have it on your mind? Why don't you do it? Why trouble your mind and trouble me while you're troubling your mind? Why don't you do it? and leave the people of God alone. You say, what do you mean? I mean, I would that they were cut off that troubled God's people. I would that they were cut off and God's going to cut them off. Somebody said, well, I can't understand all these people having left like that. I understand it because I spent hours in the night praying that God would move them. That's what it is. I prayed to God. I begged God to move them. I understand it. You don't understand it because you haven't been talking to God. You've been in the flesh so much and enjoying the fellowship so much that you forgot that the devil was in your midst, trying to tear the brethren up. Somebody say, I love Jesus. But while you let it slip by your mind, I went somewhere with God and talked to God to get the devil out of your midst and asked God to drive him out. And God's done it. He's still doing it. There's a few more that he's going to drive out. Well, let me tell you something. Brethren, if you love God, you ain't going nowhere. Somebody said, well, brethren, I'm with you. And I love you, but I just don't want to be too close to you. How in the world can a person even think like that? Don't you know if you love somebody, the more you love them, the closer you want to be to them? Don't you know putting distance between you and the brotherhood doesn't prove your love? That proves your dislove. Somebody said, well, I'm going to do that, but I'm really going to stay with them. You'll never do it. It'll never be done. You say, well, I'll prove it. I want you to prove it. Prove it. I ain't seen one prove it yet. I'd like for you to prove it. You can't do it. The same thing that caused you to break the fellowship will cause you to grow cold and go out yonder into the world. Now you say, Brother Pike, does that mean if anybody don't stay here at Little Bethlehem that they're not a Christian? It certainly does not. People can leave Little Bethlehem and be children of God. I've said that over and over. They can live in Arizona. They can live in Oklahoma. They can live in Monroe. They can live anywhere. We got people living all around that's children of God. You can do it. You don't have to be right here. But brethren, it's like Paul said, you got to be here in spirit. And I'll tell you what, you got to be wanting to come instead of wanting to go. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I said, the man that's hooked up with God and the Spirit of God, really hooked up with God in the powers of Christ, that man is wanting to come, not go. He's wanting to come. He's not wanting to go. Now, I feel that if you want to be a brother, you can be a brother. Ain't nobody keeping you from being a brother but you. That's all. Ain't nobody causing your tongue to run but you, sister. You're the one that runs it. If you'd stop running it, it'd stand still because you're the one that puts the fuel on the fire. Nobody else furnishes the fuel but you. If you were to stop your tongue, it wouldn't go anymore. Now, if you want to be a brother, you can be a brother. Somebody said, but look at all of them precious souls was lost. I never read where one of them was lost. I have never yet read where one of them was lost. Jesus said, Father, I have not lost a one of them that you give me. Every one that you give me, I will raise him up in the last day. So then the preacher ain't killed nobody, run nobody off, ain't none of them lost. All of them are just right where they're supposed to be. I say this, if you love God and if you want to follow God and you want to walk in the light as he's in the light, you will love one another. And you won't listen to your wife and you won't listen to your husband and you won't listen to your neighbor and you won't listen to some old gossip that somebody comes by to drop in your ears like somebody throwing something in a garbage can. But you'll listen to the word of God and you'll keep your ears cleaned out. You know, isn't it strange that the very same people that come to the house of God that I have trouble with are the very same ones that all of a sudden they say they're going to do this and they're going to do that and they're not satisfied and they're all upset and they're all tore up. It's the same people that are in my services that I feel the devil coming from to start with, all doing my services that cause me trouble. Though I don't call their names, sometimes I confide in a brother or sister so that they will know who it is. So that when it happens, they'll have more confidence in God and the brotherhood can know about it and see that the shepherd watches for the soul and that God, the Spirit of truth, is in their midst. Why is it that it's always those same people that do that? Why isn't it somebody else? Why is it the other people? But it always follows the same pattern. Why? Because it's Satan, that's why. They came for no other reason than to tear things up. Stay long enough to get roots and up and tear it up. The devil does that. He'll plant 15 little tires in the midst of you. And he'll pluck one up this year. And then about the time he gets settled down and everything gets just right, up he'll pluck another one. Pull it up. Why? So he can tear you up again. Because somebody said, boy, he's got me tore to pieces. I don't know what to do. If you was rooted and grounded in God, it wouldn't tear you up. If you believe that God's here and you believe that this is God's word, you'll stay with it. If not, if you ain't got that much confidence, you need to get out anyway. You need to get somewhere where you can have some confidence because you're in bad shape. You don't have enough unwavering confidence and faith to even make the rapture. I have mercy from the bottom of my heart. I work with people for years. But even when I'm working with them, I know that some of them are Judases. I know that. I know that what they're doing behind my back, God tells me, God shows it to me. And I know there's a time and season when they'll leave and when they'll jump up and when they'll act up and when they'll split the brotherhood. I know that. The Bible said, and draw men away after them. They always draw somebody away after them. It might be one, it might be two, it might be a half a dozen. And some of them are innocent and they finally get their bearings and get straightened out. Some of them don't ever get straightened out because it wasn't God's people to begin with. You love Jesus? But there's one thing about it. If we love God, we're not going to play around. I use great plainness of speech. I don't try to get behind your back to say this or that. And somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, he thinks so-and-so and says so-and-so. I tell you just exactly how I feel about it. I told you to your face over and over. If you are a hypocrite, I would that you were cut off even this very morning. I don't have any time for you. I don't have any time to put a wolf out here in a sheep pen and sit there and watch him slaughter the sheep. I don't have any time for that. I'd rather get my double barrel, as Brother Branham said, and load it and give him both barrels. And that's exactly what I do. Now, if you love God, you're going to do right. It's like Brother Walden told me. They told me, said they wished they had a health restriction or set up something or done something to where they could have the kept the thing straight over yonder. It just got in a mess over there. They just let anything come in and anybody stay in. It's just been one big mess. And what did it finally do? It killed the church. The boy don't even go there to have camp meeting anymore. It's just been one big confusion. And I tell you something, brethren, if you don't hold a standard, it's going to be the same way. If you don't hold a standard, it's going to be the same way. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you say that just like you mean it. I do mean it. I mean every word of it. Now, I am not here to play games. I am not here to hurt anyone. I am here to declare the truth. If you are fallen from grace, you are under the law and you will suffer the penalty of the law. Every person that has never been born again is under the penalty of the law. And no flesh shall be justified by the law. You will pay the price of death because sin gets its strength by the law. And you're under the law if you've never been born again. If you are of the bond's child, of Hagar, then you're going to sympathize with evil. You're going to sympathize with wrong. You're going to sympathize with the flesh instead of with the spirit. You're going to put the brethren down to stand with your sympathy for the flesh, whether it be your neighbor or be your brother or be your sister or be your wife or be your friend or whatever. That's the way you're going because that's the condition you're in. But the Bible said if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires or lust of the flesh. Many of you this morning are in bad shape with God because you went after your own flesh. And even though I preach the way I preach this morning, you'll still go back and do it. It isn't going to change you. You say, why do you say that, Brother Pike? Because I know I've done preach to you before. You're not going to change. When it comes to them relatives of yours, them friends of yours, you're going to bend over backward for them. And you're going to compromise for them. But I tell you one thing, you're going to go to hell with them too. Because that's where they're going. I'm not guessing at something. God gives me visions of you. I see the visions. And then he gives me discernment of you. And I know what you're doing. I know who's with you. And I know where it's coming from. And I know the condition you're in. And it's bad. Real bad. You say, but I had a dream. That ain't got nothing to do with it. I'm talking about God's word. And talking to God. You're always having some kind of dream. That's why you're in the trouble you're in. You know what you dream? The Bible speaks of filthy dreamers. And a lot of you are filthy dreamers. That's all you do is dream about some filth. I've had you come to me about some filthy dream you had about some sister or some woman. And you try to show me how God had worked a revelation in some filthy dream. And I've had to go for it. I said, well, I'd just rather not hear it if you don't mind. I don't want my mind contaminated and filled with garbage. I want my heart clean with God. I started out years ago that I might go into the kingdom of God and be a vessel of honor and not be destroyed by God in his anger. And I don't want to sell out for some little old feeble passions or some little old beggarly elements of the world. Paul said, why turn you again to these things? You turn to the elements of the world again. Do you desire to be under bondage after God has delivered you? After God has taken you out from those things? Are you going to go back again? If God required that Abraham give up his only son, what does he require of you? If God gave up his only son, what does he expect of you? He said, well, I thought you were going to preach Revelation this morning. This is a revelation. You can rest assured I had something that was in connection with the other things we preach, whereas this is a positive connection, but you'd never see it, some of you. Some of you will. Some of you never see it. But it's positively connected. Now, I say this, and I believe it from my heart. It doesn't matter what you think or how you feel about me, that's immaterial with me. You ain't going to feel right about me? No way. There ain't nobody going to stand with me but God. I know that. So there ain't no need of me trying to entice you or talk to you or whatever. You're going to do what you want to when you get ready. You're going to interrupt whenever you get ready. And you're going to be rude when you want to. And you're going to do what you want to. And Brother Pye can't change it. Because the Bible said the leopard can't change his spots and the Ethiopian can't change his skin. And neither can they that are accustomed to do evil do good. You can't do it. You're predestinated under that crooked path and you're going to do it. But I tell you one thing. If a man loves God, he'll go straight. And if he loves God, he'll stay with the brotherhood. I said he'll stay with the brotherhood. And if he doesn't stay with the brotherhood, he is crooked. I said, I don't understand it. Everybody that breaks with the brotherhood, you say they're bad. Everybody that breaks with the brotherhood is bad. There ain't never been a good one that ever broke with the brotherhood. God never had one since the world ever was. Sometimes brethren may have little differences. They might not thoroughly understand each other, and sometimes they use that for a crutch. But they love one another. Not a hypocritical thing. Always going around spewing, and like we've had in the last few days, some of the men and women just spewed and give their opinions. Why don't you come publicly and tell your opinions instead of getting in the homes and telling them? It's because you're a hypocritical, that's why. If you wasn't hypocritical, you'd stand up and tell the church. Let me tell you something. If a man is straight, he'll stay with the brotherhood. If he's crooked, he'll leave the brotherhood. Because the Bible teaches that Satan or the children of wickedness cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous. What it is, there's something down somewhere hid. And maybe you don't know it, but the shepherd does know it. He might not say nothing about it. He don't want to hurt anybody. But if it comes down to plainness and a matter of saving the sheep, he can say something about it. But there's always something going on somewhere. And his head is way down at the bottom somewhere. It's there. It's there. Now, if a brother's straight, it don't make no difference where he lives. He could live up on the top of Mount Everest. But he'd have fellowship with the brethren down here at Little Bethlehem if he'd ever been with them or know them. He'd love them and he wouldn't have a hypocritical thing. Say, well, I'm in fellowship with them over there and then not want any control from God's word, any leadership from God's word. Just want to be free. Just wander here, go here, do his own thing. Everything he wants to do. Do it the way he wants to do. Nobody tell him nothing. Not under the constraint of nothing and say, I'm in fellowship with them out there at Little Bethlehem. You're a liar. You're not in fellowship with them. Nobody can be in fellowship with anybody and not have any leadership or any constraint or any relation with them. Can't you just imagine your wife? She gets up when she wants to. She goes where she wants to. She stays out till 3 o'clock in the morning, and if she don't want to come back then, she stays out till 3 o'clock about a month. Another morning about a month from then. And then she comes in and she says, "Dear husband, we have such lovely fellowship. I haven't been here for a month, but oh, our fellowship is so lovely." Can't you just imagine a thing like that? There is such people in the world, you know. And the other man, you know, that is the other companion, he said, "Well, honey, go back off for 3 more months. We have lovely fellowship. I've been so contented since you've been gone." Isn't that a lovely fellowship? You know what it is? He's got one or two women waiting when his lovely companion leaves. And she's got a boyfriend out there when her lovely companion leaves. And they have such lovely fellowship. You know why? They're in a slop hole together. Pigs have such lovely frolics in a slop hole together. That's what it is. But I tell you, if you love your wife, you want to know where she's at, what she's doing, and what kind of person she is. That's God fellowship. That's God fellowship. Maybe we'll speak on some things tonight if we're allowed to, if the Lord allows us to, concerning some things along that line. But I tell you something, folks. We're going to have to get out of a rut. And every time somebody jumps up and leaves here, one or two families got to jump up and leave. They got to go. They're all upset the preacher didn't do right. Why didn't the preacher put his arms around them and say, "Don't do that"? God's going to tear up your hide for that kind of foolishness. A lot of times the preacher's been praying that God would do that. And then besides that, if he wasn't praying that way, maybe God wanted it like that. And the reason you're so upset about it is because you're not right with God. That's what it is. The godless world has blinded your eyes. You can't see nothing but your own desire, your own feelings. You say, "Now who are you talking to?" Everyone that's listening. Jesus said, "What I say to one, I say to all," to everyone that's listening. "Well, that does it for me." Well, I'm glad. That's what I've been trying to do, is to do it for you. "Brother Pike, you sound to me like you're mocking." I am. I'm mocking the devil. I do it a lot of times. That's what Elijah done. He mocked the devils and the prophets of Baal. That's what he done. He mocked them. I'll tell you one thing. They need to be mocked. He said, "Maybe your gods took a nap. Maybe your God took a journey. Maybe he's gone somewhere." But I'm going to tell you something. The God of Jacob and the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac is not mocked. And that God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And that God demands that we have unity and that we be together and that we love one another and that we stay together and that there be no dissension between us. That there be no division. He said, "Let there be no division." We are supposed to be together. If a man loves God, it don't matter where he lives. He's going to be with the brethren. Some of you that live here right now is not with the brethren. You don't go to my meetings. Somebody say, "I love Jesus." You don't make any special effort to go to my meetings, even a special effort to come here to the church half the time. You don't make any special effort to come out here on the weekend or the days to help when the brethren are digging. You don't make any special effort to give. When we're up here in little groups, 8 and 10 and 15 to 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning talking, you don't make any special effort to be here and talk with them and sit there and get into it. You know, you go get your sleep. Another thing, your wife won't let you. That's what your problem is. Somebody say, "I love Jesus." And I say, "I rule my wife." You're a liar. You know you don't rule her. She rules you. I've had people say, "I rule my wife." You're a liar. You don't rule her. I've seen her rule you. I know she rules you. She's got a hook in your nose, and whichever way she pulls it, that's the way you go. Somebody said, "Well, I think the Lord's pleased with it." God ain't never been pleased with a woman ruling a man, because that shows the great whore and it shows perversion. God is pleased when the man rules the woman. And somebody said, "Well, bless God, that's the way I do mine." Yeah, I know you do, you brute beast. God didn't say anything about holding a hammer over her head. You're supposed to lead her, love her, guide her. Try to understand and work with her. But you ain't supposed to let her put a hook in your nose either. and get contrary to the brethren. Can't never get away from the house long enough to get with the brotherhood. Can't never come up here to fellowship. Can't never be with God's people. I have to admit that some of the women are in better shape than some of you men. They're more spiritual. But I think if you'd listen at them a little more when they talk to you about God, you'd be better off. But brother, let me tell you something. God wants you to rule that woman, and if you don't rule that woman, I saw a case not too long ago. The man let the woman get the upper hand of him. And I told him so. And I said it'll lead to no good and she'll overthrow you. She overthrowed him. He was doing fine. He gave into her that one time. Didn't fight back. She overthrowed him. If he'd have done what I told him to do, it'd have been all right. But at one time, he gave in. See, if you listen to God, you men that have wives, you listen to God. You listen to God. You don't listen to your wife. You listen to God. She'll mumble and grumble and complain and say all kind of things. You listen to God. She'll get a hook in you after a while. And she'll get you perverted and she'll get you turned around. And she'll have you so tore up that you won't know what's happening. And she's got a way of doing it. If you ever get a little bit disgruntled and you say a little something that tends to lean in the direction that she wants to really bring up a mess about, she'll say, honey, you got good wisdom. I wondered if you saw that. Just keep on, honey. Keep on. Yeah, I'm glad you see that. And then she'll explode, and there she is. She's got the hook in your nose. The best thing for you to do is just say, well, this is my opinion of it. Maybe I'm wrong. I'll go pray. Shut her mouth. Stop her right there. A good woman is a crown to your head. But another kind is like rottenness in your bones. Is honey this and sugar this and daddy this and lovey-dovey this? And she's killing and cutting your throat all the time and you don't have enough understanding to see it. But the man that loves God won't go through that kind of mess. He'll just be a husband and that's it. He'll try to be a husband and love his wife and treat her like a wife and expect her to treat him like a husband. And they'll live that way and walk with God and do those things and not go through all that kind of junk. Like they have certain people, Don was talking about them the other day, along the streets of some of these big towns, they call them junkies. That's because they stick everything they can get in their vein. Some people are nothing but junkies. You stick everything you can get into their ears or they pick up everything they can get. They're just a bunch of junkies. There's people that live in the world. You just give them junk, give them junk, give them junk. They won't give it to nobody. They'll just pile it under the house, in the corners, everywhere because they're junkies. That's what the world calls them, is junkies. I don't want no junkies here at Bethlehem. We're sons and daughters of God. We're not a bunch of junkies. We're not garbage cans. We're not brethren that's going to rise up and cause dissension. Break off. If you love God, you'll walk straight. If you leave Bethlehem, you'll walk straight. You'll still love the brotherhood, and you'll still be part of the brotherhood, not a hypocritical thing. And trying to make somebody think that you are part of a brotherhood when you're never here around the brotherhood and never with the brotherhood and never in anything the brotherhood does. Because if you take the attitude that you're part of the brotherhood and you go out that way, you are a hypocrite. You are not part of the brotherhood. Brother, let me tell you something. Even though I am away from Olive Branch, I am away from it. There are certain people, there are very few, I have to say, that are my brothers in Christ, and I love them. And it just thrills my heart for them to come here to Little Bethlehem or to get a chance to go over there to be with them. Because I love them. And I believe in what they're doing, and I'd do anything I could to help them. And I got brothers and sisters in other places. It just thrills my heart. And then there's other ministers that you know, that you esteem to be great men that I won't even go around. Because I know that they're not right with God. They're doing some great things. I let them do it. So was Joab. Joab was a great leader, a great general. He'd done great things. One of the best generals that ever lived. Could fight a battle better than any man in that day probably. He was a man that would push David out front before he'd ever go into a city. He'd go there and he'd win that battle and then say, come on, king, go up here that everybody can see the king done it. And maybe David hadn't even been in the battle out there. But he still was a hypocrite and a murderer. And David knew he was, but David let him work right on. But it came a day when Solomon came and David said, kill him. He said, kill him. That's the way Jesus was. I chose 12 of you. One of you is a devil, he said. Yet the devil had not entered into Judas at that time. But he looked at the future. He knew what the end of the man was. Today, God knows your end. He knows my end. I trust to God that my end will be as Christ is, holy, unadulterated, and pure in his sight. He knows. I have the power through Christ to make it right. You have the power to make it right. Nobody has made you wrong. Why should you feel sorry for anybody that wants to be crooked? Nobody made them be crooked. Man, walk out here and blow a man's brains out. You just walk out here and shoot his brains out. Should you feel sorry for a man because he blowed a man's brains out? He didn't have to blow the man's brains out. Why did he do it? That's the way I feel. I feel sorry for God's people. He looks down and pities us. I pity God's people because they're the ones that's going through everything, killed all the day long, everybody jumping on them, everything's coming along. I tell you what, years ago, I used to pity people that I'd see drop aside or fall aside. I used to pity them. And I'd think, Lord, they're so pitiful. Somebody's mistreated them. And I went to their rescue. And I found out, like the vision that I had, that the woman that wanted to get out of the slop pit and the slime hole didn't want to get out at all, but was enticing me and hollering for help and looking so pitiful to get me over there, to get me in the slime pit. And I learned better. And that's the way I feel, folks. Let's pity God's people. Let's love God's people. He don't have anybody to declare his generation. Let's not pity other people. People that are doing evil are eating and drinking and living it up and having a good time and have been having a good time. There ain't nothing about them to pity. But I'll tell you what, when they cross God and they cross the Word of God and they cross the people of God, they're going to be in trouble and they're going to have some heartaches and have some sorrow. There are going to be some woes down the road. You just wait and see, such as they've never dreamed would come to pass. And then you'll know that I've spoken the truth. Then you'll know that they should have done right. Then they'll know it, but it'll be too late then. So I tell you what, you hold to Christ with all of your heart. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a liar. Love your brother. Love your sister. Do what's right. You say, but Brother Pike, I see people trying so hard. They're not trying. God don't lie. God don't make mistakes. They're not trying. They've got a cunning, undermining thing that Satan is using to get hold of the brethren so that they can misuse the brethren. God showed it to me. They're not trying at all. You're just deceived. You're just not praying enough to know what's going on. But I'm a shepherd. I'm supposed to watch for the sheep. You say, well, who are you speaking of? Anybody that would do such an evil thing. Any of you out there that would do it. You'd fall into that category. Any of you out there that would do righteous, stay with the brotherhood and do what's right, you're my brother. I love you. Any of you that won't do right, you're my enemy. I'm against you. I'm out to get you. I love you as your soul. I'd like to be able to save you. If I can, I will. Otherwise, I would that you be cut off. That trouble God's people. All right. Now we said some strong things. It's needful that I say them. Because we're having another riffraff. Having another, this thing of somebody being melancholy and then telling somebody else and somebody else telling somebody else and going through a siege of self-pity and all this kind of thing. Why should we be having self-pity? Why? What has happened that anybody should be pitying anybody? I don't know if anything's happened. We're all grown up people. I don't know of any reason why anybody should pity anybody. People are doing what they want to do. Nobody made anybody do anything. You say, but I think somebody done so and so. It just might have been you that caused the whole trouble. You ever thought of that? It might be your pity, your evil doings, and your talk and the way that you did that caused the thing from the beginning. If you had to talk more according to the Word of God, if you had to talk more right down the line and said it like it was, you might have saved a person. You don't ever lose a person by telling them the truth. The Bible said the truth will make you free. Say, but you're so rude. Paul said rude in speech. That's the only way to talk to the devil. He don't understand anything else. When a policeman goes out to get a murderer, he don't go out there and he says, "Now, honey, you come on. We got to go down here. I'm going to put you in jail." He don't do that. Now, if it was a little boy got all mixed up out there, he might go out there and say, "Look, you made a mistake, son. We need to talk this thing over." But that murderer, he goes out there and he throws that gun in his face. And he said, "Now, you see here." And if he don't see here, he feels a billy stick upside of his head. That's the only way to deal with killers and murderers. You go baby a wolf. You walk out there where a wolf is. And you say, "Now, see here." And you do him like you would a pet dog. And you call him over and said, "See here, we don't want to harm you." And I'll tell you, it won't be long before he'll be having you for dinner. I learned that the hard way. I've been rent. I've been torn. I've pitied people and went up to them. And they've ripped me and tore me apart. And then I go back whining and crying to God. And I've heard him say just as plain. He said, "I told you if you spared any of them, they'd be pricks in your side. I told you not to spare any of them. And you wouldn't spare them anyway." Cursed is the man that holdeth back his sword from blood. When that Levi stepped down there and Moses stepped down there and them Levites, he said, "Every man that's with me," he said, "you pull out your sword and you drop it into your fellow. You kill your fellow man with it." Them Levites stepped over there with him. And the priesthood of God will do it today. They'll do it today. Them sons of God will step over there today. If they ain't sons of God, they won't do it. Well, I hope we've got the thought today. I hope I've got it over. I know you're going to do like you want to. This will all grow cold in a little while and you'll be back to the same old practices because your nature is going to make you produce whatever you're planning to grow. But nevertheless, them that are sons and daughters of God will take warning. They'll take heed. This will take root. They'll be even more careful. They'll grow even stronger. And them that might have been at the point of being caught in a snare will begin to consider. And as they begin to consider, they'll think this thing over. And they'll begin to realize that they could have gotten into a terrible snare, but God took hold of them and God helped them. And God spoke to them just in time to save them. So then, it would do good if you would listen. If you're teeter-tottering, you need to listen. The reason you're teeter-tottering is because you haven't been steadfast in praying and seeking God to start with. When the crisis comes, you got problems. All right, that's the only way I know how to tell it. It's just like it is. The shoe don't fit nobody but Cinderella and the girl with the dishpan hands. It won't fit nobody else. The ones that's flirty and high-minded and got such great things to do and feel so important, the shoe won't fit them. It's the one that's humble like the little humble maid, that's willing to do anything and submit. Remind me of a brother that came to me yesterday. I'd call his name, but it may embarrass him. He's sitting here. Came to me yesterday, his spirit all broken up, humble, just about to cry, and said, "Brother Pike, if I made a mistake, so I feel like I might have made a mistake in some things I said and done." Said, "Forgive me, brother." Said, I'm so sorry." Said, "I wouldn't do it for nothing." Said, "I don't want to do wrong, and I don't want the wrath of God on me." That's the way Cinderella does. Submit yourself one to another, especially to the minister, as those that watch over your soul or watch for your soul. I'm watching for your soul this morning, trying to help you. And I make this thing plain, and I make this thing open, and I make it sound like what it is, so that it won't be a slick, slimy, self-pitying, easy, overrunning, throat-cutting situation. A man will never do you no harm. It'll come to your face and tell you how it is. The man that'll do you harm is a slimy, slick, undermining one. I've said this before. He might talk real sweet, real nice, real smooth, might walk right along with you, get along real good, but underneath he's a snake in the grass. All flesh is as grass, the Bible said. Underneath his spirit is not with you, and someday it'll show its ugly head. But some men might speak a little bit rough to you. They might talk a little bit cutting to you. Their speech might not be smooth and silky. And you might misjudge him and say, "Well, that man ain't got nothing." But down underneath, when it comes down to the showdown, you know him after the spirit, you find out that he's God's. And he's got God's spirit. And he'll link up with you and stand like a man, shoulder to shoulder. And you'll get along real good in the work of God. So then don't judge a man after the flesh in his carnal reasoning. Know him after the Spirit. See if he's your brother, regardless to how he talks. All right, let's stand together. If any of you have had any notions, I hear that some of you have. Maybe this helped your notion this morning. You had notions to break your fellowship. Maybe this will really help your notion. And if you are good and genuine and want to do right, maybe this will counsel out that false spirit that's been talking to you, that's trying to lead you astray. And you'll come front and center and line up with the brethren and be with the brethren instead of everything else that comes along. I want you to know I'm with the brotherhood. I stand with the brotherhood. If the brotherhood stands for God, then where else is there to go? What else is there to do? Who else is there to be with? I know there's men among us right now that's working for personal motives. They've been here a long time with me. They're still working for personal motives. I know what they're doing. I know what they've got in mind. They're not fooling me. And the thing about it is they know that I know. They don't want me to tell it. They hope that I just let it go on by and won't say nothing about it. But they know that I know. And it makes them real uneasy. But nevertheless, that's up to them. I keep telling them because their day of judgment's coming. Their day of catching up is coming and it's going to come to pass. But see, they feel so extra special. They feel like, well, Lord, I know this and I know that and I've studied this and I've studied that and I've done this and I've done that. And you know, I've sacrificed this and I've sacrificed that. And the Lord, it just couldn't, you know, you couldn't do that, Lord. But he will. You'll be just like anybody else. Your justification is by the grace of God. You ain't done nothing. And if you don't walk in line with his grace and humble your heart, you're like a filthy rag in his sight. So it don't make no difference what you've done or what you think you are. It don't mean nothing. But I'll tell you something. You that feel like you are nothing, and maybe you haven't done much, maybe you haven't fasted much, maybe you haven't prayed much, maybe you haven't given much, maybe you haven't done much, maybe you don't know much. And I say this to them that have not had a chance to do these things, that have never come into that maturity. If you love Jesus, you're everything in his sight. If you're trying to be straight and you want a life of holiness, you are the apple of his eye. And you men that have fasted and have prayed and have really done something for God, that's really wanting to be holy and wanting to be humble and not looking for a place at the pinnacle up here somewhere, but looking for a place to wash the brethren's feet, to be some service, you're great men in the sight of God. Your labors is acknowledged in the sight of God, and he's not forgetful of your labor. It's great in the sight of God. But if you do like the man that stayed home when the prodigal went astray, you ain't nothing. You ain't nothing but a fault finder. And that old prodigal was the one that found favor. You do like the man that stands and beats himself on the chest talking about how good you are, and then you're nothing. But the man that beat himself on the chest and begged for mercy, that man was everything. The Bible said he went down to his house justified. The other one said he paid tithes, he gave of all he had. Well, the Lord said, you ain't nothing. Oh, that was the essence of it. You ain't nothing. That's what the scripture says. Like a menstruous woman, a rag that's filthy and dirty. That's what the Bible calls it. Nothing. But I tell you what, if you walk with Christ, if you love the Lord, every little thing you do is holy, pure, clean, godly, just, treasurable in the sight of God Almighty. But you that think your thoughts of resentment and think your thoughts of ugliness and think your thoughts of justice, of going on in your frolic, in your mind, and think your thoughts of Disneyland, and think your thoughts of Six Flags, and think your thoughts of frolic, and think your thoughts of being with your family and the good times you're going to have with your flesh, you ain't nothing in the sight of God. You're just one big heap of ashes, that's all. Because the Bible said, the whore, I'll burn her flesh with fire. You're just one big heap of ashes as he looks at you. But you that have your mind on winning souls, wanting to be holy, wanting to love, not wanting to resent, not wanting to find fault, wanting to find the truth, wanting to understand, wanting to walk upright for God, not looking for anything to be anybody or anything, but to be of a service to God and to God's people, to try to help His people. Find God. You're great in the sight of God. You're great in the sight of God. Let's sing this little chorus together. Maybe tonight we'll be able to take up on the other things. This morning I said, well, Lord, the Lord began to speak to me, and He let me know that I wasn't going to be able to continue on in the cycle that I wanted to in the sermons that I'd been bringing, that there's going to be one I was going to have to preach. It was going to be an interruption. And I thought, Lord, I will, if that's Your will, but otherwise, for the Lord's sake, don't do that. Let me just go into the revelation and continue on with it. But He let me know that's the way it was to be. And that's the way it is. I want you to do right. These things really stir me up. And I want to help you. I love you. I want to help you. But there's a minister standing here right now. He's a good man. But he ain't honest with me. He ain't straight with me. And his spirit troubles me. In my services, he troubles me. Because he ain't straight with me. And the Bible said, them that trouble you, I'll trouble them. But he knows his motives ain't right. He knows he ain't with me right. He knows he ain't. And he troubles me all through service. He troubles me. You know, when a man's honest with you and he comes to you and he says, Brother Pike, I'm an evangelist. I'm having a tent meeting over in such and such a place. This is what God called me for. But I heard about your ministry. I love you. I want to be a brother. I'd like to have some fellowship with you. I'd like for you to come over. I'd like to come over here. Could we be brothers? Work together. That man don't trouble me because I know what he is, who he is. I don't know. I know what he's doing. I know what his plans are. But when a brother comes among us and he says, Brother, I'm with you. I've got your hand, Brother Pike. We're going to do a work together. Such and such and such. And all the time he's waiting for his chance. Waiting for his chance. He's just trying to learn everything he can, waiting for his chance. To slip out, to ease out, to go out, or to just break rudely like some of them do. They're just as smooth as silk till they think they got everything. And they'll be even to the point of rudeness, just like that. I've had them to do it numbers of times. Them people trouble me because their hearts are not right with God. They're not going to excel and they're not going to be blessed. The same minister, in a night vision the other night, I heard a man call him a certain thing. The same man that called him this is a man also that's troubling me. That's not taking the right outlook on things. And he's troubling me. And he called the same minister a certain thing. He favored him. He favored him. Why out of all the ministers would he do that? Why would he, out of all of them, would he do that? There's a reason. And why would it be him out of all of them? They wanted to follow him. There's a reason. There's an old saying, birds of a feather flock together, whether good or bad, whatever. That's the way it is. When one man follows another man, there's a reason. If that man is bad, then the other man is usually bad. Two can't walk together unless they be agreed. They wouldn't be fellowshipping if they wasn't of the same caliber. Two women fellowship, they're of the same caliber, got the same problems, or they wouldn't be together. Two don't walk together unless they find fellowship. To find fellowship, they've got to find something that brings them down to mutual basis, something they can get along on, basis that they can get along on. They'll both have the same problem. Whether it's ruling over their husbands, ruling the house, running the house, or whether it's doing things that they've got no business doing, or whatever it might be, it'll be the same problem. The men will do the same thing, whether it be lust spirits, weakness toward women, or whether it be rebellion, whether it be haughtiness, or just troublemaking, they'll have the same thing in common. But brethren that love each other, that live for God, they'll be the same way. They'll love one another. Women will love one another. If they have the same spirit, they will love one another. They'll find fellowship on the same basis. If she's a good woman, you'll find fellowship with a good woman. A gossiper will find fellowship with a gossiper. A murderer will find fellowship with a murderer. An undermining person will find fellowship with an undermining person. Sons of God will find fellowship with sons of God. They'll always do that. Their end shall be according to their works. What is your works? It's not what you think. It's not what you say. But what kind of works are you doing? What have you been doing? Has your interest been in winning souls? Have you done anything to win souls or to fast or pray? It doesn't matter how religious you are. Have you been making money? Have you been buying and getting gain, houses and land? Have you been fellowshipping, frolicking with your families? Have you been taking vacations and going here and there and doing whatever? Your end shall be according to your works. What is your works? What have you done? Have you stopped to take stock of your works? Oh, he said, I just got plenty of works, Brother Pike. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've just been doing a lot of reading. And maybe when you check up on your works, maybe you ain't got that many works. Their end shall be according to their works. God shall reward them according to the works. If you are a part of a thing, then you are part of the work. If you bid something God's speed and you're not deceitful, then you're part of it. What I've done here at Bethlehem, if you have stood with me and not been deceitful about it, but you stood with me in your heart, you are part of this. Not only do you own the campground and all there is here, but you are part, not just financially, but you are part of the labors in God that the brotherhood has put forth here in trying to reach out through radio, the printed page, in visitation tent meetings, personal meetings, missionary meetings, whatever it has been, where they have gone and passed out tracts or testified or whatever. You are part of that because you are a membership of it. But if you've been deceitful and you haven't had that motive and plan, and your motive and plan's been different, then you're not part of it. You're like Judas. You obtained part of the ministry to the extent that you fell by transgression. You say, well, I know I've been a part of it. Yeah, but you might have fell by transgression. The Bible said, he that continueth, he that holdeth on, he that continueth to the end, holdeth out to the end, the same shall be rewarded, the same shall be saved. Cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense of reward. Don't cast it away. Because the Bible said, if you do all of your righteousness that you've done, it shall not be remembered. In your sins you shall die. But if you do righteousness unto the end, don't turn and do wickedly. Don't start being evil. Don't start being conniving. Don't start swindling, hurting, tearing down. Hold on to the end. And the Bible said, if you hold steadfast to the end, don't give up your faith, then you'll receive a reward. Hold out to receive a full reward. And the Bible said, don't do evil. Paul said, not just don't think evil, don't do evil. Shun the very appearance of evil in your thoughts. If you love a brother, let him know you love him. But let him know that you're not a hypocrite, that you're not going to side with him, that you're not going to follow him in his evil. Be a man. If you're going to fellowship somebody, Jesus eat with the Pharisees and the scribes, the sinners. But when he sat at that table, and they said, hey, you didn't wash your hands. They kept looking at him like that. Maybe they didn't come out and use those words, but they kept scrutinizing him. Jesus said, you hypocrite. He had enough backbone. He said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? You make clean the outside of the platter and the inside you're full of dead men's bones. He said, a generation of vipers. He had a backbone. He told them, if you want a fellowship, you want to go out there, have enough backbone, if it's your relatives or whatever, to tell them. Don't tell your son or daughter, your husband or wife, that they're a hypocrite and turn and put your arm around him and say, oh, just joking. Let it stick. Let them know you mean it. Let them know that's what it is. Be a real man of God, a real woman of God. Don't go out there and try to rend somebody, tear somebody down, cut somebody all to pieces. So, well, Brother Pike, you're pretty strong. I'm speaking to a whole multitude of people. If I single an individual out, I try to talk to them a little different. Unless they just want to try to tear down the kingdom of God and cause problems, and then I tell them just like it is. If I have to for the kingdom of God's sake, I will. Without respect to person, I will. Son or daughter, whoever it might be, I will. Otherwise, I won't. I'll speak it to you just like I'm speaking it now to try to help you. But I'm going to say this in closing. If a man loves God, he'll stay with the brotherhood. His wife won't pull him away from the brotherhood. He'll leave her before he'll leave the brotherhood. The wife will stay with the brotherhood. She'll leave her husband before she'll leave those sisters in Christ. She'll leave her husband before she'll do it. You say, Brother Pike, are you telling me that I ought to leave my husband to stay with the gospel? I certainly am. If it takes leaving your husband, leave your husband. The Bible said if a man won't forsake that, a woman won't forsake that husband, or a man won't forsake that wife, if he won't forsake all he's got, houses, land, wife, children, whatever, he can't be my disciple. You should love your wife, and if she be an unbeliever, or the husband an unbeliever, if they be pleased to dwell with you, if they don't interfere with what you're doing for God and they're subject to you, you stay with them, whether they live for God or not. If they don't try to be a harlot or a whoremonger or whatever, try to be a decent moral person. But if they're going to keep you from God, don't you dare stay with them. You leave them alone. Let them go their way, because they're a devil. They got a devil and they are a devil. Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, devil," when he spoke to Peter. He said concerning Judas, 12 of you and one of you is a devil. Satan hadn't even entered into him. A man that lets the evil spirit come into him, he's a devil. That's why that a man that lets the right spirit come into him, he is a god, a son of a god. God's spirit makes you a god. Satan's spirit makes you a devil. All right. I hope I've said something that'll help you. Let's lift our voices together and sing this song. Without respect to person, I've told you over and over. Without respect to person, I've loved you. Without respect to person, I've tried to help you. I've said this a lot of times. I have no personal feelings. I don't have any personal feelings. When I tell you something from here, that's all there is to it. There's no personal feelings, no personal follow-up. You come to me 3 minutes after I get from up here, you're doing right. To me, what I said up here has nothing to do with me personally. What I said as the minister of Christ. Not to strive, not to fuss. I said it because I love you, because it's what God gave me to tell you. No personal feelings about it whatsoever. I want to help you. I'll help you just as though I never said nothing to you. There's one thing about it. I believe what I'm saying. I'm convicted in it. And I love you. You'll be my brother. There won't be any personal feelings between us. I rebuke a person, turn right around and put my arms around them, love them, never have any personal feelings at all, because it's not a personal thing. We are not rebuking people. We're rebuking devils. We're driving devils off. We're not upset at people. We're upset at devils. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're wrestling with devils. Spiritual wickedness. You see a man get up in the pulpit and all he does is strive. He's wrestling with flesh and blood. But we're wrestling with devils, principalities, powers of wickedness in high places. We're wanting to get rid of them. If a devil's in you and you won't get rid of that devil, you need to get away from here. And God will get you away from here. If you are a brother or a sister and you're having trouble with the devil, you need to get with us and let us get the devil off of you so that you can remain here or remain with the brothers and sisters. And I say again, that don't mean you got to live on the campground. I hope you don't misconstrue what I'm saying, because I've said this many, many multiplied times. You don't have to live on the campground, but I'm going to tell you something, fellas. I'm going to tell you something, sisters. This is my conviction. If a person will move off the campground because they want to pout, because they want to find fault, because they say they can't do what God's got for them to do, in that the brethren are suppressing them, or in that the brothers has mistreated them and hadn't used the right judgment, there's something wrong with them people. Them people's not with the brotherhood. They need to not blind themselves and say they are, because they are not. But if a person comes to the brotherhood, whether it's a sister, a brother, whatever, and they say, well, I'm going to move, Brother Pike. You say, well, why are you going to move? They say, well, the Lord spoke to my heart and he told me he wanted me to go over to such and such a state, such and such a place. Or I'll be gone for 2 months. He told me that I'm to go over there and run a revival, do such and such, but I'll be back because this is my home. Or I won't be back because I must live there. I must stay there for the next 2 or 3 years, however how long the Lord says. But I love you, my brother, and my brethren. I love you, brethren. And as it was with Paul, when they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him when Paul departed from them, and they wept because he was a brother. When I leave to go down into the foreign fields, my people's hearts that are with me, they long after me. When I come back, they greet me because they love me and they have missed me because I am their brother. But don't you know this other kind of thing isn't God? It isn't God. When you have to go to the mission fields or whatever, our heart goes with you, our support goes with you because you're our brother, you're our sister. We're concerned about you. We long after you. We pray for you. We long for the day when you'll come back. Or if you say, brother, come and be with me. Whenever you can, brothers and sisters, come and be with me. Not that old slimy, deceitful thing, slipping out like Absalom, trying to ease out. So you can say, come on, brother, and be with me, when you know you're a hypocrite and you got plans to go set up some kind of work or some kind of church to split the body of Christ to get you a meal ticket somewhere. You say, how do you know this? Because I've been down that trail. I'm going to say this in close because I know some of you want to go. Someday you'll wish you had more time to listen to things that could keep you from going into the flames. But I tell you something. I've been down that trail. I've been at the church when I've seen ministers split the church. I mean ministers that fasted and prayed, and ministers that could walk up to you and say something about God and start speaking in tongues, and tears would literally roll down their cheeks and the people around would just fall on their faces. So help me God, that's not exaggerating. It would tear the people up so that they just fall. And I've seen those men come to no good. I've seen those ministers come to no good because they split them churches, because they didn't do right. I've seen them come to no good. And I've left the churches refusing to do it and be a part of it and stand with the pastor. Sometimes even when the pastor was in error, knowing that God sent him and knowing his struggle. I have left churches when I've been voted in denominational movements now, big movements, some of the greatest in the land, voted in 100% to be their leader. But because I knew that that wasn't what God wanted, that it would cause heartaches, though the people wanted me, and I wanted the people, and I loved the people. And I've had them to say, Brother Pike, wealthy people, to say, we'll build you a church of your own. You don't even have to stay in it, and we'll all leave the church and follow you. I'd say, no, brother, that's not the way. God is not in that. God is not in that. God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. And I tried to stay away from that. And even though I've had people to come from other churches here, that will always be. Wherever you preach, wherever you go, people will follow you. There's people that leave my church and go to other churches. There's people that'll leave their church and come to this church. That'll always be. Because there's hypocrites coming and going. But there's also sheep that are growing in God, that's looking for a new pastor. And there's also people that get their eyes open to shepherds, that's hypocrites, and they realize their wrongs, and they try to get to a stream or a fountain of life. That'll always be. But I tell you something, if you are a brother or sister, you won't do evil things. You won't do conniving things. You'll do what's right. When me and Betty got ready to leave, we said goodbye to the church. They put their arms around us and they wept. And some invited us over to the house, our brothers and sisters. And they cried and said, we'll miss you so much. And Betty and I said, we have to go 1,500 miles away from home, which was a long, long ways. 1,500 miles was a long, long ways. But we had to go. But we went. We took our little ones and we went. We found the favor of God even until today. We didn't trouble them. Today they still love us and respect us. That's the way it's supposed to be. The Bible said in the early church they laid hands on them, they prayed for them. The Holy Ghost sent them forth. The Holy Ghost among the brethren sent them forth for their labor and for their ministry. And brothers and sisters, you hear me in the name of the Lord. Every true brother will leave that way. Every true sister will leave that way. If they've got a work to do on the field. Even Sister Pixie that's gone, she comes back again and again. And she tells how her heart is with the people down here. But the ones that left, that the heart wasn't with us. And I said their heart wasn't with us. They hadn't been back to tell us that. They hadn't wrote us a letter. But some of them are in bad circumstances and getting in worse. Every one of them so far is getting in trouble. Let's sing this little chorus. I keep saying we're going to sing it. I feel like exhorting you this morning in these things because I feel like the Lord is wanting you to know that judgment is nigh and that we need to watch and need to pray. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, and while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while calling, oh, do not pass me by. You know, I want you to listen to these few words. Brother Branham's following got in one big mess because they didn't believe in their shepherd and didn't follow their shepherd like he told them to. They listened to other voices, and some of them were good people, but many of them got overthrown. There's people that will come in and out among you, and they've done it here at Little Bethlehem, and they'll say, this is a Nicolaitan doctrine. I said, well, why is that? Because you can't just be free just to do like you want to. I have to admit that when a woman's married to a man, she can't do like she wants to. I have to admit that. Paul said, I'm God's prisoner. I'm a prisoner of love. I don't want to be free. Well, they say it's Nicolaitan because Brother Branham said it was Nicolaitan if you couldn't just be footloose and fancy free, as the world says. So then they wouldn't go to church. They stayed home. They listened to the tapes. Can't go to church. Can't go to church. And they've done that until they have literally perished. Whereas that was never Brother Branham's teachings, has never been his teachings. You can read it in his books, you can hear it on the tapes, where he made the statement, he told them not to be like that. He said, you need to be in a church. Everybody needs to be in a church. He said, and you need to stay at that church and support that church. Because how could William Branham say anything but what the Bible teaches without being a false prophet? He had to teach that because that's what God's word teaches. But he said, you need to be at the church. He made it very plain. He spoke it in those words. You need to be at the church. Stay at the church. Support the church. All of you do. And he did that as long as he lived. He kept a church. Tried to stay at the church. And would come back to his brethren, even in his evangelistic to us. Would always come back to his brethren like Peter and him did back at Pentecost. But see, those people poisoned the minds of the others because they didn't want anybody to rule over them. Like it was said concerning the parable, we will not have this man rule over us. But the Bible said the same Joseph that they said we will not have him rule over us, God made him a ruler over him. He afflicted him, put him through the dungeon, but he still raised him up to be the ruler. The same Jesus, the same Christ is the head of the church, the Word of God. He rules over us. Brother Branham had to speak the way he spoke, else it wouldn't be him speaking. We need a church, friend. We need to support a church. We need to be with a church. If that church isn't of God, if that church isn't carrying the gospel, if that church is just reckoning money and that's all there is to it, no vision for God, the people ain't living right, you need to get away from there. Because if you bid it God, speed you partakers of the evil. You don't need to belong to a church that a woman's pastoring. God didn't send a woman to preach. He didn't send a woman to pastor. It'll be one big confused mess if you go to a church like that. If you've been baptized by a woman, you need to be baptized over, because God didn't call no woman to baptize nobody. You need to be straight. Women have gifts, yes, but they're not in the fivefold ministry of God. He didn't set them in there. Prophetess, this prophetess has been back through the years. But that don't have anything to do with the fivefold ministry. The Bible said in the fivefold ministry, prophets, not prophetess. Because prophetess, if he'd put them there, that would be perversion. Because the man is the head of the woman. Because Christ is the head. A woman cannot be the head of the church. So then, we need to work together. If we don't gather with him, he said, you scatter abroad. You've got to gather with us, brethren. We've got to gather with one another, work with one another. If we don't, if our thoughts is not gathering with somebody, then we're scattering. Everything we say, our actions, our deeds, all that we do is scattering the people. If you can't come to little Bethlehem, I love you. If you can go to another church, I love you. There was a brother that left out here, had a dissension, got upset. He pitched a fit. He liked to die, went to the hospital, cut him up. Everything happened to him. He knew he had made a mistake. I told him he'd made a mistake. It'd like to cost him his life. But that same brother come back, stood, apologized, and said, I love you, brother. Said, I made a mistake. I love you. And said, I want to do right. And said, I mean it from my heart. I said, you don't owe me an apology. He said, yes, I do. And said, I intend to give it to you. He was just that firm, just as much that way as he was the other way. That brother went away happy. Yeah. From that day until this day, I don't know what he's done. He might have went back and done wrong. But as far as I'm concerned, he made it right. And I don't care what church he goes to. If he'll have that kind of attitude and love Jesus, he's my brother. And if he's got that kind of attitude, he'll make it into the kingdom of God. No matter where he goes to church, because he had the right kind of attitude about it, though he made a mistake. And I haven't had the chance to be with him and fellowship him, nor he with us. And if he has the same spirit of fellowship he had then, he is of this brotherhood. If he doesn't, he isn't of this brotherhood. But he couldn't receive much. Because he couldn't grow that fast. He was a baby. He couldn't grow that much. He had to do the best he could. The Lord took him somewhere maybe to put him on a bottle. To feed him with milk. Until the day he can come into the things of God. To where he can grow up. And as his eyes come open, he'll see more and more. And if he's the babe of Christ, then he'll come in. And he must have something of the attitude he took. So then, we've got to take the right attitude. The right attitude, and we'll be all right. We'll be all right. When I bring Zion again, they'll see eye to eye and all speak the same thing. That means there won't be any churches over yonder over here that's different. All of them going to be the same. All of them going to be the same. They're going to come together one way or another. The pastors that's keeping them apart, God's going to move them. Because they're all going to come together. All right. Let's just slip our hands up together. I hope you've got something out of what I said. I hope it helped you. Strong medicine. I know that. But I hope it helped you. I feel like it did. And I know that you can rebuke a wise man. He'll love you. You rebuke a fool. You'll get yourself a blot. He'll be humble and sweet in your presence. And when he gets out, he'll get back in that old beast mind. And he'll tell and talk and rend and run and push and act like an old goat. I know he'll do it. But a real man of God or a real child of God will swallow it down and say, I made a mistake. God help me. That wasn't me. That was Satan. And we're not warned against you if that be the case, because you're my brother. I wouldn't hurt you for nothing. Forgive me of anything I said that would have hurt you in any way other than what I said in the Word of God. Whereas what I said and what I understand was in the Word of God and for your good. But I love you. But I'm after the devil. I'm after him. I intend to get rid of him as far as my part in the kingdom of God, to do what I can. I faced him in a vision and he blowed all to pieces when he attacked me. And I intend to face him in Jesus' name and by the strength of God. I love you, brothers. The hireling fleeth when the wolf cometh, but a good shepherd will give his life for the sheep. While you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted, I'm going to ask our brother Taylor to come pray a prayer of benediction. And I hope you'll think over what I said. Remember, brethren, there is no member of the body of Jesus Christ that is separated from the body. That cannot be. If there's churches and people that will not fellowship others, they've been blinded by their pastor or something, and you get them out of that, they'll come together and love one another, because there is no division in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ.